Amen, amen. It's a great day, isn't it? So much energy in here. It's pump. It's lit right now. All right. Turn to John 11, 1 through 44. Now, this is a lot of verses today, so we're going to just read through. I'm going to summarize, then unpack it for us. So John 11, 1 through 44. We got to pay close attention to this narrative. All right, when you're there, say word. Word. I said it first, guys. Woo. All right. John 11, 1 through 44. This is the word of the Lord. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Now let us go to him. So Thomas, called the 12, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if he had been there, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again on the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus said to her, this is the I am statement, one of the most famous ones that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if he had been here, my brother would have not died. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of the men said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. This is the word of the Lord. So just to summarize here, Lazarus is sick. Jesus gets word. He says he loves him, but he stays in the place far off from Lazarus 2 days longer at the place where he was with his disciples. And then Jesus like, all right, let's go back after those 2 days. Jesus heads to Judea on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples to go see Lazarus. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days already. At this time, he's dead. There's an odor. He has cloth around him. He's wrapped in. He's in the tomb, dead. Literally dead. Martha comes to him, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Mary comes to him, and Jesus weeps with indignation, meaning Jesus, not just like wept, like, you know, you just saw like Endgame at the end, and, you know, the, everyone comes back, they defeat, you know, the evil and Thanos' army, all that stuff. It's not just like that weeping. Like, literally, he is angry. He has some deep indignation within his heart and is weeping and feels greatly troubled within his soul. And Jesus goes to the tomb, prays to the Father, and says, Lazarus, come out. Jesus tells the crowd to unbind him and let him go. Now, before we just like really unpack what's going on here, what God is saying, what we need to hear this morning and applying it to our lives, I think this speaks to a topic that we don't necessarily really talk about that much within our culture over here in the American West, and that is the topic of death. Pretty encouraging message today, right? We're going to talk about death. We don't hear that often in our American culture. We tend to shy away from things about death, from even thinking about death, talking about it. We don't really even see it advertised among our media. We don't even like want to learn about it or even prepare for it until the last second. And I understand this. It sort of gives us an unsettling feeling to think that I am going to die one day. How I'm going to die, when is it going to be, how is it going to be, with whom is it going to be? So we push it away from our minds. We just want to not even think about it for a moment. And I believe as a result, we tend to become more disconnected to reality and could possibly put us in a position to where we start living a life to where we think we are invincible. More of that YOLO mentality can kick in within us, and that we can actually set our priorities within life in an unhealthy way to the point where anything is valid, anything goes in this life. It doesn't matter if we die because it's not real to us. There's no consequences. But here's a hard truth for all of us to hear this morning, especially myself, that death and life after death is inevitable for all of us. But in light of that, it should propel us to live in the ways of God and the opportunity and the invitation for life here and now. So just imagine, I know this is just sort of a makeup thing, but just imagine if like some random foreign alien from out of space just randomly came to Earth, right? What do you think this alien would experience here on this Earth? Just from an outside lens, I know the alien would probably see a great lake. It would see all these beautiful woods. They would see the mountaintops of Colorado. They would see literally the best football player ever known to play the game, Tom Brady. They would see everything that is possibly good that we could see here within this earth. That is good. That was created. But also at the same time, I think that they would see wars. They would see riots. They would see millions malnourished throughout the world. They would see millions plagued by diseases. They would see human trafficking that is out of control. They would see people hating other people. They would see people speaking death over other people. They would see graveyards beyond measure. They would know that this place, this here on earth, it is actually a place that is highly impacted by death. And I don't know if this alien would stay here and try to cultivate a relationship with this people, but I imagine this alien just wanted to go to a different planet. And when I think about this, and someone who would just look at this world from the inside out, it makes me think, what does God think? How much more do you think God would feel by seeing the wickedness on this earth and the amount of death that perpetuates every single aspect of our life? And it tells us in Genesis 6 that his heart was deeply grieved when he saw the wickedness on this earth, and that death was destroying his creation that he made good, and that he has some righteous anger within him saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be, yet you guys are walking in this ways. And so what did he do? Would he just leave like an alien would leave? No. I think he provided a way of life by his grace. And we see this, that Noah and his family in Genesis 6 found favor with God. God destroyed death and evil, and God provided a way for life to flourish here and now. So back to this narrative. Now we see Jesus. He enters the scene by coming to earth that is desperately dark, wicked, and filled with death, and he dwells around earth everywhere and walks the earth. For 33 years, he was surrounded by death and the effects of it, not only on his body, on his mind, on his mental, that God in the flesh was walking in the midst of darkness. Now think about that. God, who knew nothing of darkness, who knew nothing of death, who knew nothing of evil, steps down for 33 years. It's like almost as if you would drop a light in the depths of the ocean, and the ocean is so dark to where there's no light at all, and this light is just dropping down, and it's surrounded by darkness continually, and this light is the only light that is there. So death, that is literal, spiritual, relational, mental, and emotional. God is deeply grieved by it. But yet, at the same time, God isn't afraid. He isn't afraid of death itself because he knows eternal life from the past to the future. He knows and holds all things together. And so here we just see the heart of God. And I think that's important for us to see the heart of God, that God is a God of life. And he knows that. And we should know that as well too, to set us up for this next point. Here Jesus says in his great I am statement that Jesus, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, it's not just a future reality, but a very present one right here and now. So don't miss this. Listen, that everyone around here within Christian culture, I've heard, like, thinks of eternal life and the resurrection and life to be experienced is only after death, is only within the future. And I think this is what Martha was getting at as well, too. Because when we see here within the context, Jews believed in this time that, hey, there is going to be a resurrection. There is going to be a place at the end of the age on the last day where people would rise from the grave and some will either going to everlasting life or everlasting death. This is Daniel 12. Jews believed in this in the day. So when Jesus was speaking this to Martha, she was only thinking about, yes, my brother will rise again. Yes, you are the resurrection and the life. But that's just the future. That's just the future. What does that mean for me right now? And with that, she missed the point. And with that, she missed that when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, I am the resurrection and the life, she says, I know you'll rise again. But she didn't expect Jesus to rise Lazarus right then and there from the dead. So she questioned him again. When Jesus is like, hey, I want you to take this stone away. I said I was the resurrection and life. Your brother will rise again. But she's like, wait, what? Why do you want me to take this stone away? Why would you want me to do this? I know you're going to do that in the future. She did not even think or comprehend that he would do it right then and there. Jesus's I am statement and the raising of Lazarus from the dead means that Jesus is saying is, I have resurrection power over death right now, and I invite others, you, me, us, into that resurrection life here and now. This is ultimately showing us a picture of his ultimate display of having power over death, that he would be crucified at the cross for our sins, he would be raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that when someone puts their faith in Christ, that their sins are forgiven, and literally the Spirit of God would fill them. The Spirit of God would fill a person from the inside out. And now they identify with Jesus, with his death on the cross, and with the resurrection of him rising from the grave. And I think this is so crucial to identify with Jesus. This is why Christians get baptized. When Christians get baptized, when someone has been following Jesus, the first act of obedience is baptism. Why? Because when they identify with Jesus, they identify with his death, meaning I'm going to go down into the depths. I am dying with Christ like he died on the cross, that when he was on the cross, that it says in Romans 6 that we were crucified with him on the cross. It was as if we were with him. Our sin was placed on him. And so when we identify with the death of Jesus, being buried with him in baptism, we don't stay there in the waters. We don't stay there within death. Jesus did not stay in the grave, but he rose from the grave 3 days later. So when we come up out of the water, it's symbolic but yet very real that we identify with the resurrection of Christ. We get raised to new life. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave, and that we raise with Christ not only in the future but in a very present way, in which Romans 6 also says, we walk in a newness of life. We have been raised with Christ. Now sin has no dominion over us, meaning sin does not have to have the last word, does not have power over us, and that we too were dead to sin, but now alive to God in Christ Jesus, in which now we can experience the victorious life, not the dead life going back into our ways, struggling with our sins, but then when we're walking with Jesus, that we have victory over the power of sin that once strangled us and that once kept us dead. This is Ephesians 2, that you're dead but now made alive in Christ. And he doesn't just stop there. He says, you've been raised with him and seated with him in heavenly places, meaning when we identify with Christ, believe in his gospel and his ways, right? Like what I just said, that we have been spiritually raised above this world. And our identity cannot be shaken because Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven, and that we are there spiritually positioned within him and cannot be moved. This is why it's crucial to remember our baptism when we feel death wanting to reign in us again, that we have to remind ourselves, I was once dead, now I'm alive. I'm going to put to death the power of sin, and it has no authority over my life because it had no authority over Christ's life. But listen, I think this is where a lot of Christians get hung up on. We sort of have this misunderstanding to the resurrection. When I've been talking to Christians around my whole Christian life of 7 years, and especially with those who grow up into the church. Now, whenever I'm like just around a family, ever around like my Christian brothers and friends that have kids, they often, you know, want to see if like their kids can tell them the gospel. Like these like little kids, like 3 to 4 to 5 years old, right? And they're speaking, they're going to Sunday school. And I think it's great that we are building up and teaching our kids the gospel. But I've never heard a kid say that Jesus rose from the grave for me. I've always heard these little kids say, when asked to explain the gospel, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. There's no understanding that the resurrection is that important, or maybe it's this other point to where it's not as important. Maybe they just totally miss the resurrection part. And if they do mention this resurrection part, it's just a future reality, just to be experienced after death or when Christ comes back. And I think part of this is because in the preaching of the gospel, we either lean one side to another, either emphasize the cross of Christ so much so to where we think we are just garbage, right? And we leave out the resurrection, and so there is no hope, and we are utterly just stuck in our sin, and that we are worthless, and we can never amount to anything. Yes, when we're dead in our trespasses, we are dead to God. We can't do anything to save us. Yes, like I'm at enmity with God if I'm just stuck in my sin. But at the same time, we have to know the cross. We have to know the resurrection as well. The power that lifts me up in victory, that I can live a life over sin. And some people emphasize that too much and don't recognize the cross and their need for forgiveness and their need to be brought over from death to life. And I think what this gospel needs, this fuller gospel, is both the cross and the resurrection being held in the same height at the same time, and that they're both important. This is good news this morning. This is what lifts our hearts. The resurrection, if that did not happen, we are without hope, and we shouldn't even be here. We shouldn't even be talking. I shouldn't even be preaching. You shouldn't even be listening. We should just go do whatever we want. But listen here, Christian. The resurrection has happened. The resurrection gives us hope. The resurrection propels us to live this victorious life. So like Martha, we can tend to only expect the resurrection power in the future over death, and maybe so much so not in the present time. But the truth is, Jesus is saying to you, to me, to us right now, I have resurrection power right now. The time is now. Hebrews says, if you hear his voice today, believe and enter into his rest. And those who did not listen did not enter into his rest. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The gospel is not just about making bad people good, but about bringing dead people and coming to life in Christ. Not just to make you alive, but to keep you alive in resurrection power. So do you need resurrection power like Martha, who doubted? Do you need resurrection power like Mary, who is grieving? Do you need resurrection power like Lazarus, who is dead to life? So ask yourselves, where in my life, where in your life, where here and now does God need to have his resurrection power come to life in me? And where do I need to hope for this to come alive in me again and again? So if you hear nothing today, know that Jesus rose from the grave and wants resurrection power in you and propel you to walk in the newness of life here and now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that we can come before you, Lord, in humble adoration, knowing that we can expect for you to move because you made the first move towards us. In making that first move towards us, God, by your grace, the grace that we didn't deserve, but that you've given us, and found favor with us. Propel us to live in your power today, in your presence, in your truth. Search us, O God, knowing where dead things within us could come to life in our relationships, in our alone time, in our families, in our friends, in our situations, in our pain, in our grieving, in our suffering. Will you teach us, Lord, to walk in the tension between life and death, not fearing death, and walking in the power of your life today. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen.